Christmas is sneaking up on us. I hope you got your shopping done because Joplin is a madhouse. If I don't have to, I will not drive there until next year. So, who in this room likes surprises? Anybody got a few? A few takers? Yeah, a few like them. You know, not everybody likes it when the unexpected happens. You know, surprises can vary a lot of different ways. Sometimes surprises can be good. They can be pleasant. They can be welcomed. And other times they can be bad. You know, things that we don't want. We didn't want that news. We didn't want that event to happen. We didn't want our husband to jump out of the closet when we were getting ready in the morning. Sometimes they can be both. Or either one. For instance, the other day, Chad Parker was on his way back from a Parkies gig, had his trailer on the back, and he unexpectedly T-boned somebody who was running away from the tribal marshals. Yeah, he didn't expect to experience an airbag firsthand. It was a surprise. Unexpected. Bad, though. Not a good surprise. Another friend of mine recently was offered an unexpected offer for a promotion at work. It was a pay increase, a prestige boost, and possibly even a move is involved, which they're kind of excited about. It's a good surprise. Here's one that's kind of a blended surprise. One of our church members was diagnosed with cancer again, which is a bad surprise. But they found out when they went back for a checkup that it's localized, it's not aggressive, and they're going to be able to remove all of it in one surgery. So that's a surprise, because when they had cancer before, it was miserable. What about Christmas, right? How many of you prefer to be surprised by your Christmas presents, right? You know, you like to be receive something that's unexpected instead of something that's in the exact size, color, model that you asked for, right? Oh, look, it's the DVD player that I asked for. You know, different strokes, different folks. But some unexpected things can be nice. You know, call from an old friend, a good grade on an assignment that you fear that you bombed, and other ones can really kind of throw us for a loop. We're going to begin today in the Gospel of Luke, where a single unexpected event, something that wasn't planned, dramatically changed everything as Jesus' birth takes place. So we're going to start out in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken in the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So let's start out just talking about the woman that God chose to bring Jesus into the world. He didn't choose a queen. He didn't choose the daughter of a rich man or a dignitary. She wasn't of noble birth. He chose a young girl from a small town. He didn't choose somebody flashy. He chose somebody humble. And becoming pregnant with the Savior of the world was a very unexpected thing to happen to Mary. And it was especially surprising, being that she was a virgin and that she was committed to marrying this guy, Joseph. So it was not on her radar at all. Well, when we pick up where this passage begins in Luke chapter 2, Joseph and Mary, along with her unborn baby, they have to leave home and travel to Bethlehem for the census count. This was a mandatory thing for the entire Roman world. Now today, we can just mail our census in and fill it out online if we want, but in this time of history, you had to show your face in person. We're talking about events that happened 2,000 years ago. Not only that, there are no ultrasounds. There's no due dates. Even with all of today's technology and all the advancements in healthcare that we have, do we really know when the baby's going to come? We can assume that Mary did not plan to have her baby in anywhere but her home with her family. Now, that's where she wants Jesus to be born. Certainly not in a dusty stable, but God had a different plan. Mary and Joseph are far from home. They've been traveling mostly on foot. Mary is extremely pregnant. And finding out that they don't have a place to stay for the night might be the last straw. I have a number of my planning friends, you know, the type A in bold, underlined, in italics. This would stress them out very much. City's filled with all the travelers who've come in to report for the census, and there was literally no room for them to stay. And so Joseph and Mary were given a manger, which is basically a nicer word for barn. Mary gives birth to Jesus there, and as the scripture says, she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, as I was reading this and thinking about it, it made me think about Cole and Allison. Imagine them driving back to Indiana to see his family for Christmas. But when they get into Indiana, something's happened. You know, it might be a weather-related thing or something else, and they can't get all the way home. All the hotels are filled up because all these other travelers are also trying to get to family for the holidays, and so the hotels are all filled up. So the only place that gets offered to them to stay is one of the hotel managers says, well, if you want to stay in your car in the garage, you could stay in there. Can you imagine that? And then, about a month early, Allison starts having contractions. Not the ideal situation for their baby girl to come into this world, right? Nobody would choose that situation. I love the way that this is presented in the series, The Chosen. I don't know if you've seen that, but I remember watching that last year, and when they first get into the manger, you see them, you know, trying to clean up and sweep and make a place suitable for their baby boy, you know, the Son of God. How futile. Like, that barn could never be a suitable place for any newborn child to be born, much less the Savior of the world. There is so much defilement and uncleanliness. There's not enough sanitizer and bleach in the world to make that a right place for their baby. I mean, what a gross place for him to be born. The reality of it is this. This world as a whole is a gross place for God to enter into. It wasn't originally. And we remember when we look at the Genesis account that when God first created everything, he said it was good. It was perfect, untainted. Everything was as it should be. But then we ruined it. We sullied it. We spoiled it. And now the whole world, the whole universe waits and groans to be redeemed. God is other. He's not of this world. He is perfect. He is the measure of holiness and purity. And when we consider Jesus, who is part of the Godhead, who has always existed, he's always been perfectly holy, the angels have nonstop celebrated his majesty for eons. For him to come into this world that's been defiled by sin, this is an offensive place for him to come. Every sin that's ever been committed is a rebellion to his rule, his reign, and his authority. Every sin is rejection. How could this world ever be made an appropriate vessel for the world, for the Lord to enter into? There's not enough bleach or sanitizer for that. On a more personal note, how could God ever consider entering into me as the promised Holy Spirit upon my conversion? I can't speak for you. I wouldn't dare to do so. But I know that it's a fair question to ask of myself. How could I ever have been made a vessel good enough, clean enough, to receive him into my life? I can't. And they didn't either, to be clear. All of their efforts to tidy up and make space for Jesus did nothing but make the barn less offensive. Now it smells like animals and bleach. But let's not make any mistake. It's still offensive. And yet still he came, didn't he? He didn't wait. That was his choice, by the way. He could have waited. There's no natural law of this world that forced him to be born there in that manger. The one who by his very breath created the heavenly bodies and the sky above wasn't bound to come at that time. It wasn't random chance or dumb luck. He could have been born at any time that he chose. Weeks later, weeks earlier, but he didn't, did he? It was here. In this place, by God's sovereign choice, that he was born here in this manger. So what we see is that Jesus came into the world in a lowly and humble way. This was intentional. He didn't say, well, I'll go to them when they're worthy of me. When they get their acts together and can make things ready for somebody worthy of my caliber or of my worth and caliber. Jesus wasn't born to wealthy parents in a palace like many of the kings before him. We witnessed the most unexpected arrival of the Savior in the world, and God planned this. God connects with humanity in a very vulnerable way by being born the way he was, where he was. Jesus immediately identifies with the marginalized and the ordinary of the world. And in Christmas, we are reminded that God's love is not reserved for the elite, but it's accessible to all people. Jesus arrived in an unexpected way, which set the precedent for his entire life. And it communicates to us that we don't have to clean up ourselves first for him to be willing to enter into our lives either. He was willing to be humble and lowly for us too. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We're going to see what Paul says about Jesus here. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul in Philippians 2 gives his listeners an expectation that we should live in relationship with one another, and that Jesus is the example that we should follow. We're to share and model his mindset of humility and service. I want you to imagine for a moment a world-renowned artist, somebody who's known for creating these magnificent masterpieces that hang on the walls of prestigious museums and galleries worldwide. You know, one of these who's who people. His works are celebrated for their complexity and their grandeur, and they capture the attention and the admiration of everybody who views them. He's famous, well-known. But one day, this artist decided to embark on a different kind of project. And instead of creating another majestic painting that would demand attention, he chose to create a humble and unassuming piece of art. He wanted to challenge himself to portray the depth of human emotion and experience through simplicity. As he worked on the project, the artist made a surprising decision. He decided to leave his comfortable studio behind and immerse himself in the life of the common people. He lived in their neighborhoods. He shared their daily struggles. He embraced their joys and sorrows. He wanted to really fully understand the essence of their humanity, to see the world through their eyes. After months of living with them, he returned to his studio with a newfound perspective. And he carefully puts his experiences onto canvas, creating a piece of art that was unlike anything he'd ever done before. It was a simple, unadorned depiction of everyday life. A mother's love, a child's laughter, a worker's toil, a friend's embrace. When the artist unveiled this unexpected creation, the world was astounded. Critics and admirers alike were moved by the depth of emotion and the resonance of the piece. It touched their hearts in a way that none of his grand masterpieces had ever done. And the artist explained, these were his words, he said, "In this simple painting, I aimed to capture the very essence of our shared humanity. The beauty of everyday life, the emotions that connect us all, and the significance of the ordinary moments we often overlook." In a very profound way, that artist's journey mirrors that of Jesus in Philippians 2. Just as the artist chose to step into the lives of everyday people to understand their humanity, Jesus, the creator of all things, chose to step into our world through the incarnation as a humble human being. He left the splendor of heaven to fully experience our joys, our struggles, and our sorrows. The Philippians passage begins with a call for us to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. What mind is that? It's a mind of humility and selflessness and of service. It's the mind that led Jesus to willingly set aside his divine glory and live like us, live among us as one of us. The humanity of Jesus is not just a historical fact. It is that, but it's not just that. It's a living reality that continues to shape our faith, and it shapes our relationship with God, because it means that we have a Savior who intimately understands our struggles, our temptations. He knows what it's like to face adversity. He knows what it's like to face rejection, and he knows what it's like to suffer. Even though he never sinned, he lived a perfect life, he was not without temptation, though. Jesus became human to relate to us, his people, with an intimacy that could not be accomplished otherwise. And it creates this atmosphere where we can approach him with confidence, knowing that we have this compassionate and empathetic Savior who sympathizes with our weaknesses and our struggles. In our moments of doubt, in our moments of pain, in our moments of despair, we can turn to him knowing. Not only does he hear our prayers, but he understands them in the depths of our hearts. Our deepest sorrows, we are not alone in those because he is there. And it's good for us to be mindful that in those moments when we struggle, when we hurt, when we question, that we find peace in those moments, knowing that we are not alone in this. We have a Savior who walked this path before us, and he continues to walk with us in it every day. As I was writing that, it reminded me of the famous poem, Footprints in the Sand. A lot of people know this. You know, it talks about this guy who, his whole life, as he was, it was being played out before him, and there were two sets of footprints in the sand, and it was when Jesus was walking with him. But he noticed that there were times when there was only one set of footprints. And so he asked Jesus, you know, why is it that it seemed like in the hardest moments of my life, the times when I had the most severe struggle and the strongest doubts, it seemed like in those places there was only one set of footprints in the sand. And he asked, well, you know, why is that? And Jesus said, well, that's because the sand people walk in single file to hide, to conceal their numbers. No, that's not how it goes. And that's completely not funny to anybody who has not watched Star Wars. No, in the poem it says, those were the moments when I carried you. And there's a lot of good truth in that as we look back upon our own life. But there are times when, man, I needed to be carried because I didn't have my own strength to walk. What it doesn't say in that one is that there were times when there were also drag marks as he was dragging me along. When we share in the humble nature of Christ, we can be representative of God by the way that we love and we serve those who are around us. As we reflect on the humanity of Jesus in Philippians 2, let's remember that our Savior, just like that humble artist, he stepped into our world to fully understand and embrace and participate in our humanity. And he did so out of profound love for us, creating this masterpiece of redemption that communicates his goodness and his love in the most unexpected and surprising and beautiful ways. The last 2 weeks, I made this point in my messages that there's a connection between Christmas and Easter. That if there isn't an Easter, there's no reason for us to celebrate Christmas. That the celebration of Christmas is dependent on the event of Easter. But have you ever noticed how many connections there are between the Easter story and the Christmas story? I had never noticed this until I came across this in my study for this message, but there are numerous connections between Jesus' birth and the way that he died. So we're going to look at a couple of these. First, that he was rejected of men. So at his birth, he was cast outside. There was no room in the inn. Nobody welcomed him in. He was cast outside. So he was born in the manger. And at the cross, he was rejected by everyone and hung between two criminals outside of the city. Another key detail is that Mary is present at both. She was this bookend person on Jesus' life. Obviously, she had to be there for the birth. That's a given. But she's also mentioned at his death. And there's all sorts of other overlaps. At his birth and at his death, myrrh was present for use upon him. There was darkness at both. His body was wrapped in clothing. There was a Herod involved in both of them. There was worship at both. Although at his birth, it was genuine worship. But at his death, it was mocking worship. At both, wise men recognized his deity. At both, Jews and Gentiles were there. At both, he was hailed as a king, though again, there was genuine and mocking both. At both, an honorable man named Joseph was present. At both, we find the chief priests and the scribes involved. So Jesus' death and his birth, both together, were full of humility and full of vulnerability. His birth, he was surrounded by animals in a lowly barn, surrounded by shepherds. And at his death, we witness Jesus hanging on a cross, crucified and punished alongside common criminals. But neither one of these experiences is mighty or impressive or honorable. And this parallel teaches us that Jesus' mission from the start was not one of earthly glory and power, but of sacrificial love and redemption. His birth and his death bookend a life characterized by humility and selflessness. Jesus was a servant, born in the humblest of ways. He was the King of Kings. And he came down to this imperfect, gross earth to live a perfect life so that we, his people, could be close to the Father in heaven. Without his death and resurrection, we would still be dead in our sin and we would have no hope of eternity with God. This quote will resonate with some of you. It's pretty good, and I'm not sure who to attribute it to, but nevertheless, here it is. Christ was content with a stable when he was born so that we could have a mansion when we die. We spent the last 2 weeks looking at how hope and joy are present in the Christmas story. That it's to our benefit to fill our own lives with hope and to fill them with joy and the benefits that we glean from them. It's good to hope, and it's good for us to have joy. And it's also good to be humble. Our third characteristic of Advent, Jesus was a humble servant king. And so we're to be humble. I was thinking about what Steve said at his invitation this morning. You know, for us to hear what God has for us today. That's hard for a pastor on Sundays. I bring the message, right? I deliver the word from the Lord. I don't receive it. I'm here to speak, not listen. But that's wrong. I always need to listen to the Lord. What word does he have for me today? Even in my own message. I don't know anyone who couldn't use more humility in their life. Whether we're talking about seeing more clearly the value in the people around you, having an attitude of serving others as a guiding principle of your life. That's one way that it could show up. It could also present itself in recognizing that there are things that you cannot do on your own. You need help. You need to invite other people into your life. You need to let them help you. There are things where you just need to turn things over to God because he's the only one who can help you. And as long as you keep trying to do it yourself, it'll never happen. There are some places and times and situations where we need other people to help. We just plain need people in our life. We're not as good without them. It's also true when we're not, it's not only true when we're trying to be humble. Like, it's a weird thing to say, all right, I'm going to really be humble today. I'm going to do great at that. I'm going to be the most humble person that I know. You know, there are times when we're making effort to be humble. But sometimes it actually just needs to show up when we're asking for guidance on everyday mundane decisions. And his answer sometimes has already been given to us. Be like my son. I have given him to you as a clear example of what is good and what is right. He was humble. In all ways and at all times and in all circumstances, he was humble. From the beginning of his life to the end of it. So let humility be the rule in your life as well. So the question that I want you to walk away with today is this. How can I humble myself this week and share the love of Christ with others? Where can I set aside my pride? Where can I set aside my position in order to serve others the way that Christ served me? May God give us wisdom to see what we need to see. And may he receive all the glory, always. Serve him and serve others well. Church. Let's pray. Father God, you know how to give great gifts. the multitude of ways that you have provided for us. We can't possibly count them. You are generous and favorable and kind and wise, and you even give us gifts that we don't look at. We don't think that they are gifts. They are challenges and trials. But even in those things which bring us closer to you, those are a gift. And so we thank you, Father, for being a generous giver. But most of all, Father, as always, may we never stop doing this. We thank you for the generous gift of your Son, that he did come into this world in this humble way, born in a manger, but that characterized his life, that he wasn't haughty or prideful or arrogant. He didn't make demands on people to worship him and praise him, he invited people to be in relationship, and he invites us to do the same. So help us, Father, to have that attitude. It's difficult for us because we're prideful and we're defensive and we're needy. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and guide and direct our steps that we might be more like your Son every day. It is in his name that I pray.